And amen. I thank you again for joining us. Let me make some brief announcements and then we'll open our Bibles and we'll get right into the message. I remind you gentlemen that the men's breakfast is Saturday, February the 7th, and there is a sign up sheet on the table when you're back in the building. And then the married couples dinner, it is Friday the 13th, February the 13th, and there's information about that as well. And right now our academy is on a 2-hour delay for tomorrow. We may have to alter that this afternoon. We'll see how the roads clear and how things go. And so we may make an announcement later in the day. But at present, the academy has a 2-hour delay. So good to be with you today. Miss our pianists and our musicians and our vocalists. And I thought about singing myself, but I figured I'd spare you that. Take your Bibles, please. Find 1 Samuel chapter 2. Would you do that? 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 25, there's a great question that is asked. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, Samuel, he's the last and he is the greatest of the judges. And he was raised generally by a high priest named Eli. Eli was a faithful man. May I say, Eli was steadfast in his ministry. He was a faithful man. He was a consistent man. But his two sons were wicked. They were ungodly. And we read about them beginning in chapter 2, verse 12. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." So his sons were wicked. And in the verses that follow verse 12, you read about their wickedness. You read about their heresy. You read about their greed. You read about their debauchery. And it's given in detail and it's deplorable. Samuel was the greatest of the judges, and Eli raised him. Eli was a faithful priest, but his sons were wicked. You see, there was one weakness that Eli demonstrated in the text that we have. You say it's his wicked sons. No, that was their own decision. The fact that he didn't really deal with them. You say they were grown men. What could he do? What could he do? He could have put them out of the priesthood, which is what he should have done. But I'm going to continue reading. I want you to notice, please, verse 23. Verse 23, Eli speaking to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." Here's my text verse. "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor, both with the Lord and also with men." The question of verse 25 is this: if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? If a man sin against God, who shall entreat for him? If you know anything at all about the Bible, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know the answer to that. But it is a significant question. Who shall entreat for him? Or may I say, who shall entreat for us? Let's pray once again. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity. And I thank you for the scriptures. And I thank you for this great question. Who shall entreat? But I'm also very grateful for the clear biblical answer. And our advocate is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning. Please bless this effort to exposit Scripture. And please, Father, help us to be found faithful and steadfast. We love you and thank you, and we pray in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. As we look at verse 25, let me give you three things. Number one, there is the supreme authority. And it is the Lord, the creator of all that is. He is the supreme authority. But in verse 25, Samuel makes a reference to human government. He said this: "If one man sinned against another, the judge shall judge him." Reference human government, reference the courts of law. And human government is so very important. We can't minimize that. Without human government, there would be absolute anarchy. There could be no security, no safety. In a society, without human government, there would be anarchy. And my dear friends, that's what we're seeing in many of our great cities today in America. We're seeing anarchy. The media would paint it as peaceful protests, but many times they are violent and they are obstructing law enforcement. And that is anarchy. The second institution that the Lord created is human government. The first institution is the family. And he created the family based upon the marriage of one man and one woman. And that's the family. That's the first institution. But then the second institution is human government. And it is so very important. We need good human government. You read Romans chapter 13 and you find there, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, human government. But then the third institution, I hope you know what it is, it's the church. And the Lord, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So there is certainly the need for human government. In the Federalist Papers, James Madison wrote these words. He said, but what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? If men were angels, no government would be necessary. So human government is necessary. And the sense of it is this, if a man sin against a man, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. So there is a court of law. And when a man sins against another man, when he breaks the civil law, he is brought before a judge. But he has an advocate. He has defense counsel. He has a defense attorney. And that's the picture. And it is human justice. Now, by the way, human justice is imperfect. Many times, court rulings have been overturned because they were unconstitutional. They were not constitutional, or they were inaccurate. But the point is this, human government and human judgments are imperfect. However, our form of government, a representative republic, it is the best form of government on this side of the millennial kingdom. That is, if the citizens are responsible for themselves. Human government is so very necessary, and that's what Eli references in verse 25. Eli said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. So there is a trial, there is the judge, and there is the defense counsel, there is the prosecution. And by the way, there's a principle in America, it is this, a man is innocent, the accused is innocent until proven guilty. But that is the human government. But my friends, there is a much greater authority, the supreme authority is the Lord. And that's why Eli asks this question. He says, but if a man sin against God, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? So in the court of law, civil law, human government, there is a defense counsel. There is someone to represent the accused and to speak for the accused and to give the accused counsel. But if a man sin against God, if he sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Who shall entreat for him? Now think about that. The supreme authority. That is the Lord of all that is, the creator of everything that is. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham asked a great question. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's the judge of all the earth. He's the supreme authority. There's no higher authority. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You can be certain that he will do right. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, Daniel said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He knows all things. And listen, his judgment is always perfect. It is always accurate. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Listen, he could do no less. Many today emphasize the love of God. And my Bible says God is love. Amen, amen, amen. I'm thankful for that. Many will emphasize his grace. And I'm thankful for that. For by grace are you saved. And the just shall live by faith. Yeah, grace is so very important. The grace of God. And many will emphasize the mercy of God. And he is gracious. He is merciful. And he is love. Amen. But he is also holy. We're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 2 says this, there is none holy as the Lord. He is holy, and his holy nature will not permit him to overlook sin and transgression. His holy nature will not permit him to do that. There are those in the world today who say, well, don't take it so hard. It's not that important. If a man sin against the Lord, well, indeed, every sin is actually against the Lord. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David said this. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And David was concerned about offending the Lord with his sin. And sin is an offense to God. But David did sin against man. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sins against Uriah. He sinned against his family. He sins against the people of his kingdom, his subjects. But most important was this. He sinned against God. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And that's so very important. You see, God is, He is gracious. He is merciful. He is love. But He is also holy and He is just. And His just nature will not permit Him to overlook sin. The penalty for sin must be paid. Judgment must be rendered, and His decisions are always perfect. Galatians 6:7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is, my dear friends, the supreme authority. Thank God for civil government, but it is imperfect. It is necessary. It is imperfect. There is the supreme authority, the judge of all the earth. But then, who shall entreat? Well, there is the sufficient advocate. And I hope you understand this. There is the sufficient advocate. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted like as we are. He faced the lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. He was tempted like as we are because He is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And as a man, He experienced the things you experience. But the Bible says He is yet without sin. He is the perfect high priest. I remind you of Hophni and Phinehas and the question that Eli asked in verse 24. He said this, nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Well, these men were priests after the order of the Old Testament, and they were to minister to the people. What a despicable and shameful thing it is when these priests were so wicked they discouraged the people and made the people to transgress. And I would that that was unique, the Hophni and Phinehas, but it's not. Our high priest is sufficient, and His judgment is always correct. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. There's a question asked in Mark chapter 2, but let me set it up for you first of all. In Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is preaching in Capernaum. He's in a home, likely the home of Peter. But He's preaching in this home, and my Savior, He's the greatest orator that has ever lived. And as He preached, people wanted to hear what He had to say. They wanted to hear Him, and so they crowded the home. They were even outside the walls of the home, and they crowded the grounds of the home. And yet there are these four men, and they bring their friend. He's on a crude, primitive bed. And they bring him because he is sick of the palsy, and he's completely disabled. They bring him, and they can't come into the house because of the crowd. They can't get in for the press, so they have a plan. They go up on the roof, flat roof. And they began to make a hole in the roof. I can just picture that. My Savior is speaking. He's preaching. And the place is packed, and all of a sudden some particles of dust fall from the ceiling. And then some larger pieces of debris, and then it's opened up, and this man is lowered right in front of my Savior. And the Lord Jesus looked at the man, and the Lord Jesus said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's important right there. They brought him because he had physical infirmity. He had a need to be healed, but our Lord dealt with the spiritual matter first. All physical matters are so very important. That's where we live. I mentioned some important prayer requests just now. But the spiritual is more important. And He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, among the crowd present that day, there were some Pharisees and chief priests. And they didn't say anything, but they thought something. It's found in Mark chapter 2, verse 7. And they thought this. They said, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That is a great question. Who can forgive sins but God only? They said, why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Their assumption is correct. against thee and thee only have I sinned. Psalm 51. First and foremost, our sin, our transgression is against God, and it must be dealt with. That's most important. Who can forgive sins but God only? The most important matter is to be right with God and to be atoned and to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God. That's the most important matter. Who can forgive sins but God only? Their assumption is correct, but their application was completely wrong. They said, why doth this man speak blasphemies? My Savior faced two trials, an ecclesiastical trial and a civil trial. The ecclesiastical trial, the charge was blasphemy, and it was before the high priest. The civil trial was before Pilate, and the charge was sedition. Now, he was crucified. The ecclesiastical charge was blasphemy. They accused him of blasphemy. And right here in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, they said, why doth this man speak blasphemies? They said, he's a man, and he's taking the place of God. Well, here's what's really important. He is the Son of Man, amen. He's also the Son of God, and he is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so he can, and he is the one to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, Mark 2, verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So the Lord did heal the man. But remember this, the miracles of our Lord. They met the needs of individuals. They also confirmed his authority and his message. And right here is a confirmation. He said, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he said that to the sick of the palsy. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he does have the power to forgive sins. Praise God. And he is the sufficient advocate. Now, there's two aspects to that. One aspect is salvation. And my Savior, he hung on that cross, and his precious blood was shed to atone for the sins of all humanity. But let's make that personal. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. And he paid for my sins on Calvary's cross. Who shall entreat for him is what Eli said. What I say is this, who shall entreat for us? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. He took them out of the way. He offers not only forgiveness but justification. And if he's your Savior today, he's also your high priest. Now, let's back up. Is he your Savior? He died on the cross for your sins. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Paul said to the believers at Ephesus, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Have you trusted him? You see, he paid for your sins on Calvary's cross, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. He offers you reconciliation to the Creator. There is a God in heaven. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, the penalty had to be paid, and Jesus paid it all. But if he's your Savior, let me tell you this, he's also your high priest. And that's what some of the verses I read earlier, that's what they present. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And right now, believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked this earth, he spoke the word of God, that's a high priest. He makes intercession, or pardon me, let me back up. He walked this earth, he spoke the word of God, that's a prophet. Right now he makes intercession for believers, that's a high priest. One day he's going to return, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, that's prophet and priest and king. Right now he is your priest, he is your high priest, he is your advocate, he is your defense counsel, and he is the sufficient advocate. Who shall entreat for him? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can entreat for him and can entreat for you. The illustration that I've seen is this. Imagine that I'm guilty of a civil crime and I stand before the judge, and the judge in his robes, the case has been proven, and he renders a decision and he renders a sentence, and I'm standing before him and he says, Brooks Grimes is guilty and he's got to pay this fine. And I don't have the ability to pay that fine. But let's just assume the judge, the civil judge, is also, he's my daddy. So I stand before him, he wears his robes, and he's the judge. And he renders judgment, but then he slips those robes off. And he walks down and stands right beside me and puts his arm around me. And as my father, he pays the fine. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know one day he'll come and he'll judge, the Bible says, the quick and the dead? He is the judge, but he is also the sufficient advocate. But that wonderful benefit is only available if you know him as your Savior and trust him. So there is the supreme authority. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You can be sure that he will and that he does. But there is the sufficient advocate. Who shall entreat for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. By the way, friends, that's the reason that we typically pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can approach the throne of God's grace is because we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sufficient advocate. But then in this passage, there is a shameful absurdity. It's really remarkable. Now let me read verse 25 one more time. My 3 points, the supreme authority, the sufficient advocate, but now the shameful absurdity. Listen to this. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now notice the last statement in verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now notice that, notwithstanding. In spite of what Eli said to them, in spite of the truth and the logic that he gave them, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. They wouldn't turn from their wicked way. They wouldn't take advantage of the one who would entreat for them. And my dear friends, that's an incredible, it's a shameful absurdity. Why would anyone turn away the grace of God, the forgiveness, New Testament, the justification, salvation? Why would anybody turn that away? Why would anybody do that? You read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, well, they shall be as white as snow. Good illustration for today. Come now, let us reason together. What the Lord has offered, what the Lord has done, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There could be nothing more reasonable than that. You see, I'm guilty. I'm judged guilty. There's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And there's nothing I can do about that, nor any other human being. There's nothing you can do about that. You're judged. You're condemned. We are guilty by nature. We are guilty because of the nature we have inherited from our people before us, all the way back to our father Adam. We're guilty of our practice because we've all sinned against God. And there's a penalty to be paid. And I can't pay it. And you can't pay it. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid it. He is yet without sin. And he is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7. And he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. What could be more reasonable than that? The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins on Calvary's cross. There could be nothing more reasonable than that. But the Bible says, notwithstanding, they hearken not. That's really a demonstration of human depravity. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My Savior wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He also wept over Jerusalem. Luke 13, verse 34, my Savior said these words, and you can just hear the passion and the compassion and the sorrow in his voice. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. stonest them that are sent unto thee? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? Now listen to this. And ye would not, exclamation point. And ye would not. That's a shameful absurdity. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, a young rich man came before the Lord Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord answered him and dealt with him. But Mark 10, 21 says this. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. Now, the Lord loved him. That's Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Well, he was a wealthy young man, and he claimed to keep the commandments, but he wasn't so lovable, and neither was I. And may I say respectfully, neither were you. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and Jesus said, come, take up thy cross and follow me. Lord Jesus said, look, just turn away from everything you have. His idol was his wealth. Give up your idol and come and follow me. Think about that. We don't know this young man's name. But if he had responded correctly, we would likely know his name. He'd likely be known as one of the faithful disciples, but he's not. The Bible says this, Mark 10, 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Wasn't willing to give up his idol. That's a shameful absurdity. The Lord offered him everything and he held on to these puny little things that he had in this life. In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul is preaching to Felix. Felix was an officer, a noble. And it says, as he, as Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgments to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix trembled. He was under conviction. It says that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled, but Felix said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But as far as we can tell, that convenient season never came for Felix. That's a shameful absurdity. But then also Paul preached before King Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 27. Paul offers an invitation to Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We sing a hymn, almost persuaded, but lost. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And Paul said this, I know that you believe the prophets. And he was right. Agrippa understood that what Paul was saying was true. That's the reason that he put off making a decision. It's a shameful absurdity. I know that thou believest the prophets. And Agrippa said, Paul, he didn't say, I don't believe any of that. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now get a hold of this. Agrippa believed, but he wouldn't go one step farther. He wouldn't obey the gospel. He wouldn't call upon the name of the Lord. Think about that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's the right thing. That's the right doctrine. The resurrection is essential to our faith and it's essential to salvation. How do we know that the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is sufficient? How do we know it meets the demands of the holiness of God? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there's none holy as the Lord. How do we know that? We know because the tomb is empty. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Paul said, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. So the Bible says, believe in thine heart. More than a head knowledge, more than an agreement with the truth of the scriptures. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. But Agrippa believed the prophets. And the Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. So Paul continues. And in verse 13, Romans 10, 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He made atonement for your sins on Calvary's cross. Believe that and believe that he was raised from the dead. But then obey the gospel. Paul said they have not all obeyed the gospel. It is to make a decision to trust Him as your Savior. It is to call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul rewinds that and he goes in reverse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. And you see, if you look at that thing in reverse, how shall they call upon Him who they not believed? How shall they believe in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there's a preaching. Maybe it's a gospel tract. Maybe it's reading the scriptures. There's a preacher. Maybe it's a soul winner. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a preacher behind a pulpit. Maybe it's a pastor, an evangelist. But there's a preacher and he preaches the gospel and an individual hears it and believes. And then he calls upon the name of the Lord. Is that your testimony? Has there been a time in your life when you have trusted the Savior and you know the wonderful blessings, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You understand, who shall entreat for Him? That's what Eli said. What I say is this, who shall entreat for us? And my friends, there is a God in heaven. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. But there is a sufficient advocate. We have a holy calling, a heavenly calling, and the apostle and high priest of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able and He is willing to save. And He says, come unto me all, everyone. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who shall entreat for us? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. Is He your Savior? As I think about our church people and the brethren, I know the testimonies of our people, but the Lord knows the heart. And I have no idea who might view this live stream or later the recording. So I ask you this, who shall entreat for us? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior? Have you believed on Him and called upon Him and trusted Him? If that's your testimony, now He makes intercession for you. And we're to draw near to Him. We are to be in fellowship with Him. And He's there making intercession for every believer. Is He making intercession for you? I thank you so much for being a part of this live stream this morning. I can't really offer an invitation in the normal way, but I do ask you this. Is He your Savior? Who shall entreat for you, my friend? The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Call upon Him. Trust Him. Dear Father in heaven, I thank You for this wonderful question in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. And my Father, I ask You to help us to be mindful of this, take advantage of this, obey the gospel, and those of us that know You as Savior, to live in continual thanksgiving for Your grace and mercy in our lives. We love You and thank You and praise You. I thank You for the opportunity of live stream. I ask You to bless this simple, foolish endeavor. You use base things, foolish things. I ask You to use me. And I ask in My Savior's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so very much. My plan is to have a live stream tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm of the opinion that the roads will clear a good bit, but by the evening with this cold weather, they could be frozen and iced over and black ice, and that's really dangerous. So we intend to do a live stream this evening at 6 o'clock, and I hope that you can join us for that. And I trust that you are doing well in our storm, our blizzard of 2026. Thank you for being in the live stream today. Church members, I thank God for you. I surely appreciate the privilege to serve with you. And those of you that are visiting by way of live stream, I'm glad you're there as well. And I hope that we can get better acquainted. Thank you so very much. God bless you. You are dismissed.